Welcome again to our study on Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. We spoke in our last time together concerning becoming teachers of righteousness. And we also said that there are varying degrees of teachers, those who give the milk of the word and those who give the strong meat. Well, now we want to consider what essentially is the milk of God's word that we must first imbibe on our, shall I say, journey to become a teacher of righteousness. Well, in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks in this wise, and he says this, "You know, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Now, this is very important to understand that life is a journey, and it is a journey from elementary truths to the deep things of God. Now, he's going to first of all say, look, we've got to get our eyes focused on the fact there is a goal ahead of us, to hit the mark of the high calling of God for our lives. But in order to do that, we have to make a start. We have to, if I could say this, build our life upon a sound foundation. And he is now going to explain what that foundation is. And he says it's a foundation of repentance. A repentance from dead works. All right? What does repentance mean? It means simply this, that a person who has been walking on the ways of sin comes to his senses, has a change of heart and a change of mind, which in turn turns him around to walk away from sin, away from dead works, which we shall examine in a moment, and walk in the pathway of righteousness. Now then, what about this foundation of repentance from dead works? Dead works, well, they're listed for us in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And in this epistle, we find that he lists what are called dead works. In other words, if we practice these things, they will bring us to death. Spiritual death, eternal death. And here are a list of them for us. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Of the which, Paul says, I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, unless we turn away and we prepare a foundation of repentance from these dead works, we shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And so this is the foundation for our life. And regretfully, you know, some have started off on a good foundation, but they haven't continued. And, you know, it's like a building. You can have a very magnificent building, but if the foundation cracks, that magnificent building is going to come crashing down. And how many lives have we known, and probably you have known too, who have started out and become so important, having such an impact upon others, and perhaps on your own life too. And then they have crashed. because their foundation broke. And what was the foundation that broke? It was the foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, they had allowed, you know, some of those works of the flesh, like adultery or fornication or anger or all kinds of things, covetousness, love of money, have caused them to collapse. And you know, it became very poignant to me when I was in Greece, the land of Greece, many years ago, and we were shown a line of pillars that has stood for over 2,000 years, and we came to a pillar that had crashed, and the guide said that crashed, you know, only about 20 years ago. It had stood for over 2,000 years. And we said, well, what was wrong with the pillar? There's nothing wrong with the pillar. But he said, I'll show you why it crashed. And he led us to the foundation, and the foundation had cracked because grass had penetrated that concrete or that stone and cracked it, brought down the pillar. And now grass speaks of the flesh. All flesh is as grass, as Isaiah said. That was a message of John the Baptist. And you know, we've got to be very careful in our own lives that dead works that once we turned away from are not permitted to spring up again in our lives and bring us crashing down into shame and degradation. Well, then it goes on, faith toward God. We have to have faith toward God. You know, Paul will say, as later on as we come to it in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And we are to live by the faith of God. In other words, you know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, faith is this: I believe this is what God wants me to do. Well, you know that God doesn't want you to sin. And so, you know, if we sin, we're not living by faith, are we? So there we are. And then it goes on, and he said, the doctrine of baptisms. Excuse me. You know, our Christian life starts by faith. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd like to read this for you, just not quote it, but in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God. You know, to believe that Jesus Christ died for us, and that through his death we have forgiveness of sin, if we believe that what God said, that he so loved the world that whosoever believeth on Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that as we believe on him, we shall not perish but have everlasting life. Have you believed on Christ as your Savior? Have you received him into your life? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? And have you had that faith that your sins have been forgiven? Well, faith toward God. And then these doctrine of baptisms. You know, after salvation, we have to be baptized in water. As we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that very clearly. You know, when he was about 30 years of age, he came down from his home in Nazareth, from that carpenter shop. He came down, after closing it up, came down, walked down to the River Jordan, and there John the Baptist was baptizing. And when John the Baptist saw him, his eyes were opened, and he understood this was the Son of God, of whom he had been sent to prepare the people to receive. And Jesus came to him to be baptized, and John the Baptist said, look, I'm not worthy to even, you know, take off your sandal for you. He said, you coming to me to be baptized? He said, I need to be baptized of you. You know what Jesus said? No. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And water baptism is an act of righteousness, whereby as we go into the waters of baptism, we are saying, I want to be buried with Christ, and then to rise again in newness of life. In other words, I want my old life to be finished with, and I want to walk now with Christ in newness of life. Well, you know, water baptism is very important indeed. It's analogous to the children of Israel crossing the Jordan. They came out of Egypt to walk in a newness of life with God. And so it should be with us. You know, to come out of our spiritual Egypt, which is the world, and walk with God. Well, doctrine of baptisms. There's another baptism. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby, you know, the Apostle Paul asked the believers at Ephesus, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, well, we never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so he indeed explained to them the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. And when the Lord was risen, he was about to ascend into heaven, he said to his disciples, wait for the promise of the Father, of which you've heard of me. And he said, you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Well, they waited. They waited in Jerusalem. You know, at the commandment of the Lord, he had ascended. And they waited in that upper room. And then when the day of Pentecost had fully come, what happened? Well, there was a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit filled the room, and the Holy Spirit filled them too. And they began to speak in other tongues. And you know, it's a wonderful experience. It gives us power to witness, to be on fire for God, and to know and understand God's ways. Well, you know, speaking in other tongues, what is it like? Well, we understand in Acts chapter 2 that when the disciples came down from the upper room and still speaking in these other tongues, people around them were amazed, because they had come as they were commanded in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16 onwards, that they were to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year. One on the Feast of Passover, which is analogous to salvation. Then Pentecost. And then Tabernacles. Well, here they were on the Feast of Pentecost. And they came from all countries around. We're told in all the countries of the world at that time. And so in these other countries, they not only spoke the language of the Hebrews, but they spoke the language of the countries where they were domiciled. And they were amazed, how is it that we hear these people, unlearned, speaking in our language? Oh yes, when you speak in other tongues, you're speaking in known languages or in the language of an angel. You know, I've been to many countries, and you know, in some places I've heard people speak in perfect English. I was in France, and my senior pastor, I was the associate pastor at that time, my senior pastor did not know a word of English. And here it was, a prayer meeting. And here I was, the only English person in the church in France at that time. And you know, I was very lonely. And people were very nice to me, but still I had that loneliness in my heart. And we had a prayer meeting. And I knew that no one in that building understood English. And I wanted to release my soul. I wanted to pour out my soul unto God. And so I wasn't going to speak in French because everybody would have understood me. I wanted to just speak to God alone. And I spoke in English, you see. I prayed in English. I asked for four things from God. And the amazing thing was this, that after I had finished praying in English, my senior pastor, who did not know a word of English, I think he learned how to say yes. But anyway, the thing is this, you know, here he was praying, walking up and down in front of the church, and I was sitting there, you know, at the chair or the platform, and he was walking up and down the front of the church, and suddenly he spoke in the, you know, the Queen's English, shall I say, beautiful English, and he answered my four requests. He responded. Well, how did he do that? He was speaking in other tongues, but the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, and he answered all my questions. And I've heard people speak in German who didn't know any German, and so I could understand them because I'd learned German, but, you know, it's so wonderful. It's very real language, very real language. You know, I've heard, you know, people who have their native language is Spanish, and I've heard them pray in beautiful French, which I understand, you see. And so I want to say this. It's a very wonderful experience. And when you speak in other tongues, you know, you're praying unto God. And oh, how enriched your spirit is when you do so. So I encourage you, you know, to ask God to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And then the laying on of hands, which we do for ordination or for healing. You know how important that truth is. And then of the resurrection of the dead. Oh, you know, that was the goal of the Apostle Paul. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection, when the Lord returns. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "Or that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death, his death, if by any means I might attain unto the first resurrection." And you know, at the resurrection of the dead, or the first or second, you know, there is a judgment throne, and all the books are open. You know, each one of us has a book, and our book will be opened, and all our deeds that we have done in this earth have been recorded, and we shall be rewarded according to our works. And that's a very important truth. So we want to live in the light of God, so that we receive a full reward and we do not have shame and we do not have a life of sin, you know, instead of a life of righteousness. And you know, if you're coming to Christ for the first time, or you are a Christian, you know, you make sure that you ask for forgiveness for all the things that you have done. And I've had the experience of being before that great white throne of God, if I could say this, and seeing my life as little pictures, and some completely blank, where I had asked God for forgiveness for something I'd done. I don't know what it was, because it was erased. No memory of it, no further mention of it. And that's what we've got to make sure of. And then we've got to make sure that in our book is filled with works of righteousness that we have, by the grace of God, been enabled to do. Well, there we are. And of eternal judgment. Where are we going to spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Well, Paul said, that's the foundation, that's the beginning of our life. We want to go on unto perfection, to maturity. And he said, this will we do if God permit. What does he mean by that? Well, it's simply this, that if you're in a classroom, and you're at the beginning of the school term, The teacher has one goal in mind for you, and that is that you pass your grades and that you go on to the next higher level at the end of the school year. And that is what the teacher is consistently speaking of. But you know, at the end of the school year, it's the teacher who determines who goes on, whether we qualify or not. And so it is, you see, that we have to qualify in God's classroom, if I could say this, in order to go on from step to step, higher ground, higher truths, and greater experiences in God. And that will determine our place in eternity. For heaven is not a flat place, but heaven goes from one plane of glory to another. And we want to attain in this life to all that God has purposed for us, so that we, as it was said of Daniel, you will stand in your appointed place at the end times. And God has a plan not only for our life here, but for our eternal life. And may God grant that each one of us, as you listen to me, that you will qualify to stand in that place and fulfill that ministry that God has for you from the foundation of the world in eternity. Now then, he continues, and it's a solemn warning, you know, about those who turn back. You know, it's a terrible thing. So many start the Christian life, but for one reason or another, if they've let dead works come up in their life, or if, for example, they have turned away, they have become slothful, you know, and not diligent. They've turned back from the pathway of God. And the result is, you know, instead of great joy awaiting them, you know, it speaks of the fact that those who bring forth briars and thorns, that's the work of the flesh, well, they shall fall away to perdition. Fall away to perdition. So we've got to be very careful. You know, it's not a question of just receiving Christ as our Savior at the beginning, but we've got to persevere, and we've got to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And then, you know, as it were, an encouragement to endure. You see, one who starts a race must finish it. And here he gives an example of Abraham, who was given this wonderful promise: in blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. Abraham was called alone by God. There he was alone, Sarah his wife. But what happened? God spoke to him and said, Abraham, come out into the night sky. And he showed him the stars. He said, such will be your inheritance. You will bring forth a seed that I will multiply and multiply and multiply. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But it goes on to say that he inherited or obtained the promises because he patiently endured. Now then, this promise is waiting for us, because if we are Christ, we're also the seed of Abraham. And God wants to bless us. In blessing, I will bless you. And blessing basically means to meet all of our needs, and then even to give us more than that, because in blessing I will bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants to meet you in the area of your body, to heal, to give you health. He wants to bless you in the area of your soul, your emotions, where the joy of the Lord just springs up continually in your life. And you know, we're told in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 12, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And God wants to give you spiritual blessing. In other words, your soul will be filled with joy and filled with peace. Now, so many are tormented continually in their emotions, you see. But that's not the will of God. Because if we walk in the pathway of righteousness, blessing comes to us in our soul. And then also in our spirit. Where our spirit is opened up to the things of God, our mind understands God's plan for our life and also what He's doing amongst the nations now, preparing the way for the end times, preparing the way for the Antichrist and the false prophet who must arise from the Middle East. And the thing is this, you see, with the spiritual blessing of understanding God's ways, God's purpose, through prophecy, understanding the last days, you know, we have such contentment and blessing. And so he says, Abraham received all these blessings because he patiently endured. And I want to encourage you, you know, to study God's word and walk in the pathway of righteousness, not to turn back, but, you know, to be like Abraham, faithful Abraham, who received the blessings. And God said, I will multiply you. I will multiply you. God wants to multiply you through other people. See, the impartation that your life has upon others, you know, you will be multiplied. And as we do as faithful Abraham, patiently endured, we are going to receive His blessing. And for us it will be, in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply you. God bless you.